Let us now turn to read God's Word, and our reading this morning is in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Mark, and chapter 6. Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, and we're going to read two separate portions from this chapter. First of all, verses 7 through to 13, and then going down to read from verse 30. So we turn first of all to Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, and verse 7. And he called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no script, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals, and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, In what place soever you enter into an house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils, and anointed with oil many that were sick, and healed them. And if you move down now to verse 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus, and told him all things, both what they had done, and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place, and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and out went them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away that they may go unto the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat? He said unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish divided he also among all. And they did eat, and they did all eat, and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fish. And they that did eat of the loaves was about 5,000 men. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before and to Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the 4th watch of the night he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out, for they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and said unto them, Be good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them, into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Amen. And may God add his blessing and give to us all understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We turn now to sing his praise, some words of Psalm 46. Psalm 46 at 7, and to the end of that psalm, the Lord of hosts upon our side doth constantly remain. The God of Jacob's our refuge is safely to maintain. Come and behold what wondrous works have by the Lord been wrought. Come, see what desolations he on the earth hath brought. And to the ends of all the earth wars and a peace he turns. The bow he breaks, the spear he cuts, in fire the chariot burns. Be still and know that I am God. Among the heath and I will be exalted, I on earth will be exalted, I. Our God, who is the Lord of hosts, is still upon our side. The God of Jacob, our refuge, forever will abide. Psalm 46, 7 to the end. The Lord of hosts upon our side. Would you turn with me this morning for a brief time to that portion we read together, to Mark chapter 6. And the very last verse we read there, verse 52. For they consider not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. These are the words of assessment to explain the behavior, response, and reaction of the disciples in the midst of the storm and in the confrontation with our Lord. And the way it's given to us, it is given as an explanation of a defect with them and their faith and trust in him. Now, when we look at the teaching of the Lord, when we look at the ministry of healing, when we see the way in which he cared for so many people, it was never routine. It was never mundane. It was never done in such an ordinary way that it could slip easily out of the memory or out of the mind. It couldn't be quickly dismissed or forgotten. There were so many different ways in which he healed and ministered to people, using so many different visual aids or avenues of approach. Everything was different. When he engaged in care and consideration for others, he did not ever delegate it to somebody else, but he took it in hand himself, his touch on them. Whenever he ministered to them, taught them, we see it in sometimes the way in which he healed the man who was blind. He teaches the disciples here in the reading we had of taking them apart and getting away into seclusion and quietness, so that what he gave to them was actually remembered by them without the distractions round about them. All the better to listen, to follow, to appreciate what was done for them by him. The same applies to ourselves as we come together on Sundays to services and to read quietly for ourselves. The one day the Lord has set aside and apart for that very exclusive purpose of thinking more fully upon him and to listen to what he has to say, that there be no distraction, that there be no intrusion, that we all the better remember what he has to say to us. So therefore, when we gather together, just very briefly, the ministry, the care, the way in which the Lord related to society round about him in his day, things were so different, so impressive. What he did could not, as we said, be easily forgotten. There were lessons in abundance for them all. But just how far did they remember what they were exposed to and what they received? Just how much of it stayed with them in a very practical way through their life? Let's take this experience and the verse here before us. The context we have is of the Lord feeding 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish gathered from the people. The Lord had previous to that sent them out 2 by 2 to minister, and they came back with astonishing and amazing stories and experiences, what they accomplished and what they achieved in the ministry the Lord had sent them on. And now, right away, we are told that word in verse 45, and straightway, Mark is writing these words, it's his gospel, his name, but he depends for so much upon Peter and the speed of the words that we've given in Mark. It's as if he's constantly running, going through different experiences, and he's at a pace to keep going through the story that he is telling about the Lord. And one of these words that occurs so often is this: straightway, immediately, immediately, immediately. He's flat out in his telling of what's happened. And that's what the Lord was doing. Immediately, the Lord put these disciples in a boat and told them to go. We see the way in which they got into a storm, and they were unable, and this is the lesson of verse 52, they were unable to transfer the lessons that they just had from other areas of service and ministry. They were unable to transfer them to the present situation that they were in. And that's what verse 52 tells us about them, and perhaps comes home to ourselves from time to time in our own situations through life. When we come to read these experiences in our Bibles, we need to gather together all of the very specific details. We need to put them all together and understand what is happening. We need to be thoroughly integrated and familiar with all that is there in the pages of Scripture for us. But we also need to grasp hold of a principle that they are given to us. A principle that's not limited by the specifics of time and situation and condition of the Scriptures. A principle, and we can take it and we can apply it here and there and everywhere, wherever we are going in the work of the Lord. Taking a principle into everyday living. That is what these disciples did not do at this point. And so therefore, briefly this morning, what I want us to do is simply to look at their experience and see what we can learn for ourselves, that we would not fall into that trap, but that we would learn from them the very simple lesson of applying our faith in ordinary, everyday circumstances of life. And the first thing I want us to look at in this episode is the way in which the Lord dismissed them. He immediately constrained the disciples to get into the ship. And there are two very simple lessons and principles that we can take from this and put them together for great benefit and blessing for ourselves. The crowd were sent home. It was dark. There was a distance. There was a degree of danger. The Lord also, with considerable insistence, that's what the word constrained means, he insisted on gathering together his disciples and putting them in the boat and sending them away. He insisted on this degree of separation. Why? Well, after what he had just done, this tremendous display of feeding the 5,000, there was an undercurrent in the society of his day. There was an undercurrent that came to the surface and broke out from time to time, Go, for example, to John 6 and verse 15, and we see there the way in which they were intent to make him king. That's what they were wanting to do. They were intent on making him the king at that time. But his kingdom is so different to their definition and expectations. And the Lord Jesus Christ was very much aware of the weakness with the disciples to accept that kind of thinking and to go along with that kind of planning. Even when you come right through the death, the resurrection, come to the book of Acts, the very first chapter of Acts, Acts 1 and verse 6. And there we have them asking the question, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? The idea is still there, albeit challenged, albeit confronted, but it's still a little bit there with them in their minds. And it comes out even in Acts 1. And if it comes out in Acts 1, how much stronger is it here in Mark 6? So Jesus sends them away to separate them, lest that cup be placed in their minds or in their hands and they drink from it once again. And there's a simple principle we get out of that for ourselves. Sometimes we've got to read a situation to recognize the dangers from temptation presented before us, or the danger from our own weakness to the situation that we are in. And sometimes we've got to recognize that the best course of action is to move on, not to stay. When we face temptation, sometimes separation is better than confrontation. The principle that's simple there for us in the way in which the Lord dealt with these disciples. A principle we take with us still today. But there's also something else, I say, that applies here. Because the Lord wanted time, precious time, to pray with his Father and alone from other company. The very foundation of his life and the source of strength and success in his ministry was this fellowship with his Father in heaven. He prayed, we've looked at it before on other occasions, in different places, for different situations, for different people, with different purposes. There's a whole variety, a rich lesson and mine, and a gold mine, a gold field there for us to think of the way in which the Lord wrapped so many of his decisions, so many of his purposes round with prayer. But now, in glory, the Lord continues to pray for his people. It's not something that was limited to his presence with them upon the earth. Go to Hebrews 7:25. You find there that our Lord, the whole of Hebrews, we find Hebrews 4. There's a great comfort to the Christian to go to the throne of grace to find a high priest who sympathizes, who understands, who's able to help. So there's a great comfort for the Christian in all kinds of problems. And we have one specific here. But the principle we take out of it is again this one, that the Lord prays for and continues to remember and pray for his people. The boat with the disciples were in the middle of the water, 3-4 miles out. The storm, intense as it was, came suddenly upon them, and the boat and the crew had been battered severely. Heavy weather of it. There was a headwind. There was real danger of loss. Now, if you put these two pictures together, the danger, the human level, the situation was grim. But when we incorporate this heavenly spiritual dimension, we see something that changes everything. They were in danger, yes. But in fact, they were exceedingly safe. They were in danger, but they were exceedingly safe. Why? Because the Lord prays for their safety, watches over them, and follows them in every step that they take and make. Not only to protect them from the false teaching that we just mentioned a moment ago of separating them, but he also here keeps his eye upon them and protects them from the danger of the storm in which they're sailing. When they were out in the ministry two by two, they were only seeing what was going on round about them. They not for a moment thought of their safety and the blessing and how it came to them. And again, we have the Lord praying for and remembering them in that ministry, in that work. Crisis upon crisis upon crisis. And what we need to remember constantly is the way in which the Lord, the High Priest of his people, thinks of them always and continually. Isaiah 49, we are graven on the very palms of his hand. We are constantly remembered by him. And so there are times which come when we are in the midst of a storm and everything seems to be falling apart and we feel we're on the verge of loss. And we've got to put into that picture and take into our thinking exactly what's given to us here. The Lord prays for his people. That's a tremendous comfort that is given only to the Christian. But for those who are not, there is no one to remember you. No one to vouchsafe or give you that confidence of protection. Nobody to see you through. So yes, we have the first thing there is the dismissal. The way in which he sent the disciples on ahead in the boat, constrained them. But the second thing I want us to think of here is the danger, particularly coming to it more fully. Galilee is 680 feet below sea level. There are many little valleys that come down into that sea, and because of the wind, which is so low, in the cool of the evening, the cool air can come rushing down all of these different valleys. And they can suddenly erupt and pour out onto the Sea of Galilee in a violent, very local squall. Suddenly. A calm day can be had. But in the evening and in a moment it all changes. They're pitched into a fearful swell without any indication or prior warning of it coming. Suddenly, it can be threatening. There's not the slightest sign of it coming, of the wind or of the wave. But suddenly, their very survival is under question and at risk. Water pouring into the boat. Facing the end in a very real way. Frightened, scared, stiff they were. For a moment, for many moments, when they were there trying to keep the boat upright and secure, all of their thinking and all of their words and all of their thoughts were of the real and the present danger. They were not thinking of what had happened before. They were not thinking of what they had come through and the way the Lord had helped them in the past. Their eyes, their attention, their energy, their enthusiasm was dictated and directed at one thing only. Their very survival. Life can be like that. Storms can descend upon us suddenly, quickly, threatening us. Anxieties can build in a moment. Illness, disease, death, unemployment. Things can change in our circumstance in a moment like that. And the Lord can sometimes use these experiences, yes, to draw us back to himself if we wavered, if we've drifted. The Lord can shake us through the indifference that is a threat round about us and the complacency that is so often knocking at the door of our life day after day to day. Yes, these storms can sometimes come upon us. And these storms threatening us with real danger can often be the means the Lord uses to awaken us. to our spiritual situation and position. But if that is the case, and if that is the way the Lord deals with us, and sometimes the storm does come, you remember that old, old hymn. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? When the clouds unfold their ways of strife, when the strong tide lifts and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love. The danger that was facing these people, the danger that faces us, let's just remember that this was their backyard, we say. They were seasoned fishermen. This is where they eked out their daily life, day or night after night. But this was something out of the ordinary for them. It was baffling to them. It was extreme danger. It was beyond their knowledge, beyond their ability. Who therefore were they going to turn to? Who do we have to turn to? And things were made worse, at least the anxiety built with them, because they saw this apparition. They saw this spirit, and they cried out with even greater concern. Perhaps again, the old superstitious thinking broken. The old superstitious thinking took a hold in a moment of danger. Can we not identify with that ourselves? The old way we had of maybe dealing with God and trying to work out our own salvation. And when danger comes and danger threatens, we sometimes revert to the old way of thinking. It is so difficult to apply our Christian teaching. It's so difficult sometimes to hold on to it and to extend it outward sideways, to grasp hold of the principle and apply it in every situation in life, even these ones that are extreme, even life-threatening. The real danger, the real threat that they were in and under. They were troubled. Oh, they were troubled. Badly. Sorely, verse 50 tells us that. They all saw him and troubled. The very word that is used there for troubled is the same, exactly the same word that the Lord addresses when he spoke to them in John 14. Be ye not troubled. Don't be disturbed. The Lord saw these disciples as a band when he told them that he was going to leave them and he was going to the cross to die. He saw the way in which they reacted to that knowledge. The way in which they were troubled. And although the Lord was going down that path and the issue was closing in with him, and he saw it coming more and more to dominate his life and a shadow to be cast over him, nevertheless, he still was concerned for these disciples, and he gives them that comfort in John 14. The Lord was concerned in their trouble to minister to them. And here we find them in a very similar, if not the same kind of experience of trouble. Same kind of situation that we can find ourselves in ourselves. We are troubled. So what do we find as a third thing here? Yes, there's the dismissal of the people. Yes, there's the danger that they're in. Thirdly, there's the deliverance that they had. This is quite remarkable, but so often it's the wonder of the Lord's dealings. What they were afraid of to begin with, was eventually to be their source of safety and joy. Just think of it for a moment. Take it to yourself. What they were afraid of to begin with was eventually to become their source of safety and their joy. They were afraid when they saw the Spirit, this apparition, the Lord Himself coming to meet. They were afraid. They were scared stiff. They were troubled. But what was it eventually brought them safety and joy? It was when the Lord came into the boat and the wind ceased and everything was calm. When the Lord works in the soul of any one of us, when the Lord awakens our spiritual concern, we can be afraid, oh so afraid, to come close to God. We behave like Adam, we behave like so many others. We try to run and hide and put as much distance and time between us and everything spiritual and all things of God. And we find that we run and we run and we run trying to get away. But eventually we discover, as the Lord teaches us, that that very experience that we're trying to escape from is the very experience that we must have for our safety and our peace. The God who once terrified us, and we need to be terrified at times, certainly we need to be awakened and to be concerned. The Lord God who does that for us to convince us of our need as sinners is the very God who will also be the only source of peace equal to the demands that He's awakened. The deliverance they had. And when the Lord spoke, to these people, it wasn't words of condemnation. It wasn't critical assessment of them that was made or given. It was comfort. Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. The comfort that He brought to these people. He spoke words that were exactly needed by these His disciples in that situation. Be of good cheer. It's translated in different ways. It often is given to us, take courage. Take courage. And it's good for us just to get a concordance and to go and look at so many different places where these words are spoken by the Lord. Because when He says this to His people, He always gives a reason to undergird it. It's never just simply a bald, bland statement without any support whatsoever to it. He doesn't turn around and says, come on, cheer up. Come on, lift your chin off the ground. He never says that without also giving to us a reason for what He's telling us to do. When you go, Matthew chapter 9, there we have, this is the paralyzed man. He says, your sins are forgiven. Be of good courage. Be of good cheer. Take courage. Why? Because they're forgiven. John's Gospel is at chapter 16, the very end of that chapter. The Lord says this, these things I've spoken unto you that in me ye might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. He says, take courage, cheer up. Why? I have overcome the world. And therefore, when you see these situations, the Lord measures exactly the needs of His people. And He speaks to them precisely what they need. That's the way the Lord dealt with these people. John 16, the old woman in Matthew 9, the disciples here in a boat. And we can again see the principle and extract it for ourselves. That's the way the Lord deals with his people still today. He knows where you and I are. He knows all the circumstances and what we're going through. He knows everything about us in the exact detail. And when we need help and encouragement, the words that he gives to us and shares with us are exactly measured to meet us in that need. What an amazing ministry the Lord has to every one of his people still, that he meets us in that way, in our need. A comfort, a command, but it always rests on a good foundation. There is always, we can put it like this, there is always a logical reason for what the Lord says and requires of us. How different the Lord is to the way people deal with us today. When you're going through troubles, difficulties, whatever complexion, detail, depth it might be, so often people will try to help, but their words so often just simply rest on the surface of our life. They don't get down to meet us in the depth of our need, nor so often do they give us a reason for what they're asking us to be or to do. But not the Lord. He says, cheer up, I've overcome the world. Cheer up, your sins are forgiven you. Cheer up, I am with you. He came into the boat and the storm passed, the wind fell, peace came. And they were utterly astonished. They considered not the miracle of the loaves. You see, they hadn't grasped the significance of what happened just before this. They hadn't grasped the significance of being out on the ministry two by two and the way they achieved things and the way the blessing of the Lord was upon. They hadn't grasped what the Lord did in taking 5 loaves, 2 fish and feeding 5,000. They hadn't grasped it and applied it to where they were. Oh yes, they saw the power. They saw the power, but they kept that experience in a box. Yes, there's the Lord and he's able to do that there, then, with these things to these people. Yes, we saw it. And it's in a box. And they weren't able to take it and apply it in other places in life. They failed to appreciate who he was. They failed to appreciate what he had just done. They failed to appreciate the enormity of what they were a party to. And sometimes that can be our fault as well. Sometimes we don't take our faith and give it a practical application in ordinary, everyday things of life as we ought. And sometimes we can be thrown and imbalanced and off the mark, just as they were in the storm in the boat. What we need to do is, yes, to take our faith. Take what we've discovered about our Lord and what he's shown us and taught us and given us. Take it with us and weave it into ordinary, everyday things of life. Take it into life and apply it where we are doing what we're doing. Take it with us and apply it in ordinary everyday situations we are in. Something's happening here. What we need to do is to grasp hold of these principles and to apply them to every page of life as it unfolds before us. No matter how complex the path might be, No matter what path we have to travel, no matter what heavy load we've got to experience, no matter what might be the particular set of circumstances, we might sometimes have to go into grey periods or dark phases. But what we've got to do in all of them is to take with us what we've experienced from the Lord in the past and previously. Take the truth. Something wonderful, something amazing the Lord has done or given or said to us. And apply it in so many different situations, areas, and problems. Oh, taste and see that God is good. Who trusts in Him is blessed. Go back again to Psalms like Psalm 34. And there you have the daily practical things set out for us. And to take our faith with us and apply it in ordinary situations. Not in a box, protected, sanitized, preserved. But take our faith into the knot, into the knocks, the difficulties, the troubles of everyday and ordinary everyday living. And when we do so, we will find such an amazing thing. Joshua gives it to us. Not one thing of the Lord's promise has been unfulfilled. Never has he been disappointed or let down. Not once was he alone or on his own. Every time we put into application what the Lord has given, every time we find that the Lord is more than equal to anything we have to confront or we have to deal with. And the argument is simply this, and with this I close. When you go to the place like Romans chapter 8 verses 31, 32, and there you find the biggest problem of all being faced, the problem of our sin being faced and dealt with through the death of Jesus Christ. Now if God deals with the biggest problem that you and I ever have to face, then the assurance that is built into the argument in Romans 8 is that other lesser problems God will also deal with also. But that brings, of course, the challenge to us as we close. Has God dealt with your sin? Is the Lord Jesus Christ your Savior? Because it is only as He is, the Savior of your soul, that you have that comfort that all these problems have an answer in the provision and in the supply from God. Let us pray. Our Lord and our gracious God, we bless thy name for the variety and the richness of thy word, and for the way in which thou dost deal with thy people, and the way in which thou dost give to thy people a glorious hope. And we ask therefore, our Lord and our God, that thou wouldst help us to take thy truth to our souls and to apply it today as thou dost deal with us and speak with us. May these words not slip by us untouched to us. But we pray, Lord, that in thy grace they may be a source of blessing, a strength, challenge or comfort as appropriate as thou dost see our need. In Jesus Christ our Lord we ask it. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 18. Psalm 18, and we're singing from the beginning of the psalm. Thee will I love, O Lord, my strength, my fortress is the Lord, my rock, and he that doth to me deliverance afford. My God, my strength, whom I will trust, a buckler unto me, the horn of my salvation and my high tower is he. Upon the Lord who worthy is of praises will I cry, and then shall I preserve thee safe from mine enemy. Floods of ill men have frightened me, death's pangs about me went, hell sorrows me envied, and death's snares did me prevent. In my distress I called on God, cried to my God did I. He from his temple heard my voice, to his ears came my cry. Psalm 18 verses 1 through 6, 5 stanzas. Thee will I love, O Lord, my strength. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.